Amen. All right, we started in Genesis 18, and we're gonna look down this passage in a little bit. But this morning, I'm going to be continuing my series from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We've been looking at the famous passage that gives all a time for this, a time for that. And this morning, we're going to look at a time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to weep and a time to laugh. And before we look down at the passage that we just read here, just going to let you know what we're going to be focusing on this morning. And with a lot of these phrases and a lot of these truths that we find in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a lot of it just has to do with what's appropriate, right? Because it says there's a time for this and there's a time for that. There's a time to weep, there's a time to laugh. There's different times in life where these things are appropriate. And I feel like this, you know, these subjects need to be preached on because sometimes people don't know what's appropriate. You probably experience this in day-to-day life of people doing things that are inappropriate or not timed really well or not being very considerate of you know, what's going on in a situation, whatever. And people do things and say things and act certain ways that really, hey, you know what, it's not the time for that, right? So as we look at this, and we go, that's one of the reasons I'm going through a series, so we can look and say, hey, what is appropriate? And this is what the Bible teaches, too. There's a time to weep, and weep means what we would call crying, shed tears, right? There's a time where that's very appropriate. And then there's also a time to laugh. And, you know, this is also important that this is preached, a time to laugh, because, you know, fundamental Baptists can have a tendency to be, maybe, and I might typify this, I don't know, I'm not the most funny person, I don't have the best jokes or whatever, especially when I preach. I may seem very serious and always, like, not making jokes. I don't know if that's how I come off or not. Sometimes I feel that's the impression that I give off. But it is important to make sure there's a time to laugh. You know, life is to be enjoyed. God gives us many blessings, and it's appropriate to be able to have laughter and enjoy life and enjoy different aspects of life as well. So there's a time for that. But, you know, life isn't just a big joke either. Right? So we're going to look at this and kind of get into this. When what's appropriate, what's not appropriate. And I'm going to read for you from Proverbs 25, verse 20, just as an example to illustrate the point here. As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather. Now, I don't know about you, but when it's really cold outside, I don't want someone taking away my jacket or taking away my clothing. Right? I don't want that taken away from me. I want to stay warm. And as vinegar upon nitre, and that might not be as applicable for us today, but it says this, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart. So just as much as you want someone taking away that clothing from you when it's really cold outside, is about how helpful it is for the person that wants to go ahead and sing songs to someone who's of a heavy heart. So someone has a lot of things weighing on their heart. They're sad, they're upset. You don't want someone to say, hey, I know what's going to do the trick for you. I'll just sing some happy songs for you, and then we'll be, you know, everything will just be great. That's not really going to help that person who's going through a hard time. They've got heavy things weighing on their heart, weighing on their mind. You know, it's not appropriate to just go in and just act a fool and just play a clown or whatever, right? And go in and think you're going to solve it with just these trivial or, you know, kind of vain things to bring up. And it's not appropriate, right? You don't want to go in and singing songs and to the person that has the heavy heart. You want to go in with some understanding and consolation and comfort for that person and kind of get to their level and be on the same level with them in order to provide that strength and that comfort for that person. It's appropriate, right? And that's what Proverbs teaching here. Look, it's not appropriate to just go and start singing songs to the person that's of a heavy heart. They need consolation. They need comfort, not just foolish jesting, which is not convenient. Romans 12:15 also says this, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. That's how you're going to help people. That's how you're going to comfort them. So, hey, when someone's happy, when someone's rejoicing, rejoice with that person. And how many times can you see the inappropriateness and people not being happy for other people who are happy? You know, I see this a lot. Someone has a great victory, someone's happy, something goes really well in their life, and then you got someone who just wants to go and throw a wet blanket on it, right? Oh, yeah, well, that didn't happen to me, or, well, yeah, joy is not going to last long, or whatever, you know, people just wanting to downplay and just kind of ruin and spoil the rejoicing that you have. And, you know, this happens a lot, too, and a lot of it has to do with covetousness, but it's not all covetousness. There's various reasons why people won't rejoice with them that do rejoice. An easy example that just pops into my head is when if someone that you work with, a coworker, gets a bonus or gets some type of reward or something that they did, hey, you should be happy for that person. And not just automatically, well, where's mine? Right? Well, great for you. You know, and they gotta be bitter against the person who's being blessed, who's getting more. Hey, if you love someone especially, you should have that, but you shouldn't have a bad attitude either way, right? But when we talk about rejoice, hey, rejoice with them that do rejoice. People have a victory, celebrate with them. Don't tell them all the reasons why they shouldn't be happy, right? Just let them enjoy whatever has gone right and whatever is going well, and don't just always be the Debbie Downer that's just going to bring everything down. Right? And this is, you know, people do this all the time when it comes to things of God with churches like ours. We do a lot of soul winning here at this church. It's a main focus of our church, especially if you're visiting with us. This is what our church is all about. We go out and strive as much as possible, as best of our ability as possible, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to lead people to Christ so that they could get saved. And you can see we care about it because we print the numbers in our bulletin from all of the work that people collectively have been doing through day after day of going out and preaching the gospel. And we count the people who have, in our presence, called upon the name of the Lord. After we've shown them what salvation is, we've taken the time, no matter how much time that takes, whether it's 10 minutes or 10 hours, whatever it is, you know, people get hung up on different things. We explain the gospel. We show them how to be saved. And it's not just this, oh, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me type of a thing. Like, oh, yeah, hey, you believe in Jesus? Great. Well, yeah, I mean, you're saved. And just we don't do that here. Okay, and people that do that kind of bring a bad name on evangelism and preaching the gospel. But we're not about that. People need to understand the gospel in order to believe it. They need to know what it means. It's not complicated, so it doesn't have to take a very long time to get the gospel across, to get people to understand what it is, to understand eternal life, to understand that gift, to understand what Jesus has done for them. Okay? It doesn't have to take a lot of time, but sometimes it does because it just doesn't click for that person. But what we do is we go out and just, to the best of our ability, see and make sure a person understands, hey, this is the gospel. This is what it means to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you know, do you believe that? Are you trusting Christ as your Savior? Do you know it's eternal? You know you can never lose that? And take the time to go through those things with the Scripture. And then once we do that, we help them call to the Lord for their salvation. And just cement that faith that's in their heart. We do that here. But what if people then... What's some of the criticisms and condemnation then? And, oh, well then, if you're getting these people saved, how come they're not all in your church, huh? I mean, let's take a look at this. You got 400 people saved this year. Well, you don't have 400 people sitting there in the chairs, do you? No. No, because not everyone that's saved goes to church. Well, they must not have really been saved. Yeah, they were. Hello. You know, I could take myself as an example. When I got saved, I didn't go to church. In fact, I didn't go to church for years. Yet here I am. I guess I'm just some strange anomaly of someone who gets saved but then just doesn't go to church. No, in fact, a lot of people do. And you know what? Sometimes people get saved from someone that goes to one church and then they go to another church. That happens. The person who planted the seed in my heart and that was probably the most effective in me and my salvation, I don't think I've ever set foot in their church, because I'm not sure exactly where they've gone to church, and that was in a location that I wasn't at for very long. So what? That doesn't mean that I didn't get saved, right? It's the same thing with these people here. Now, do we know for a fact that everybody who's listed here has gotten saved? No, we don't. But all we can do is trust what comes out of their mouth after we've already showed them the truth and they're calling on the name of the Lord and they're professing to believe this stuff. Hey, I've got no reason to think that they didn't get saved. If someone's willing to tell me, yes, my faith is in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He died for me so I can have eternal life. And it's not my good deeds, it's not my good works. It's what He did. Are you going to tell me that you're, oh, well, I don't think that person's saved? Okay. Well, I do think they're saved. Because I don't know how else you're going to be able to know that other than what people profess with their mouth. So that's what we do. But then you get the naysayers. Oh, you know, instead of rejoicing, oh, well, how many of those people did you baptize then? Well, look, we don't baptize them all. We try to. Well, you're not discipling them. It's like you're just, you know, you're bringing someone to the birth and then you're just abandoning them and just leaving them to die. No, we're not leaving them to die because they have eternal life. They can't die. People want to downplay and criticize preaching the gospel so much and say, oh, well, if you're not, you know, baptizing and discipling, doing everything, then you shouldn't even be going out and doing what you're doing. And that's ridiculous and stupid. Because people who are hellbound before are not hellbound anymore once they put their faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, even if they never get baptized and never step foot in church. And that's a world of difference for that soul to not burn in hell forever and make sure that they're in heaven. That is the most important thing. Yep. So we focus on the most important thing. We don't leave aside the baptism, the discipling, and everything else. We don't just forget about it. But that takes work. Getting saved is a free gift. That's easy. It's easy for people to get saved. It's easy to put their trust in Jesus. It's a little bit harder for them to actually show up somewhere and show up at a given time and start living for Christ. That's work. That's hard. But we don't forsake giving people the gospel and reaching them and trying to lead them to Christ just because we're not going to be there to hold their hand for the rest of their spiritual life. I thank God for whoever was all involved in my salvation, even though they never had a hand later on in my discipleship. I'll let someone else disciple me. That's fine. So this is what my point is. You know, people will, hey, rejoice with them that do rejoice. Don't just always try coming to criticize. And then weep with them that weep. So sometimes people are sad, they're upset, they're sorrowful, and they're weeping. And, you know, the perfect example of this would be of what not to do is Job with his friends. Job's sorrowful. Job had a lot of bad things happen in his life. He lost his family, his finances, his wealth, his, you know, like everything, just everything he had. All that he possessed in this world, he lost. And then his friends come along, and instead of just weeping with him, being there to support him, being there as a friend, being there to comfort him, what do? Oh, what sin did you do, Job? You must have done something really bad, Job. Man, the hand of God's against you, Job. What did you do? You must have done something wrong. Your kids must be wicked. What is it, Job? Don't you sit there and try to pretend like you don't know, Job. None of this would have happened if it wasn't for you, Job. Bad friends. They didn't help them one bit. Hey, weep with those that weep. Be there to comfort them. Be there to strengthen them. That's what's appropriate. And you know, in Job's life, that was a time to weep, if there ever was one. That is appropriate. You lost your children. Yeah, weep over that. And I'm going to get this a little bit later, but just keep this in mind as well. You know, we live in a society where everyone wants to focus on, well, as long as you're happy, 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 as long as you're happy. Well, you know what? No, that's not always right. It's not right just to be happy all the time. Now, being happy is a good thing. Laughing is a good thing. I like it. I enjoy being happy more than I enjoy being sad. But there's a time for everything. There's a time to weep. There's a time to sorrow. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to go through these things. Because when you care about life and you take it seriously, look, problems come up. And it doesn't mean that there's something wrong with you because you're weeping, because you're sad, because you're upset over things that go wrong. Now, I'm going to cover real quick. We started in Genesis 18 because I want to cover some things when it's a time, when things are appropriate, when they're not appropriate. There's a time to laugh and a time not to laugh. There's a time to weep and there's a time not to weep. In Genesis 18, we see an example here of a time not to laugh. Right? And we see this with Sarah. Sarah's a great, good, godly woman. She was a good example of a wife. She was a good example of a Christian, of a believer. She had a lot of good attributes, but she wasn't perfect, and nobody's perfect. But here we see an example of something where she's reproved for laughing. Verse number 10 there in Genesis 18, the Bible says, "And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also." So it's kind of amusing to her. I don't think there's a sin in her finding it amusing, just in general, that she's so old. Like, but the problem with the laughter here is the doubting. Right? The laughing because, well, I'm so old, right? It's kind of like a joke. Like, is this just some kind of a joke? I mean, this is impossible. I'm well past the time of being able to have a child. This must just be a joke. And she kind of laughed within herself. It says, "And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?" You know, the Lord's speaking to Abraham, and he's like, hey, why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. So he's saying, look, don't laugh at this. If I'm saying this is going to happen, it's true. This isn't a joke. You're not being mocked. This is, you know, the Lord speaking. If I say you're going to have a son, you're going to have a son. And it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how impossible it is. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. I didn't laugh. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. So we can understand why Sarah laughs, right? But it still wasn't the time to laugh when you're receiving a prophecy from the Word of God. And obviously, we'll apply this broader and not just pick on Sarah here, but at any promise of God, and when you're confronted with the Word of God, you know, we ought not to ever laugh it off. And, you know, a lot of people will laugh off the Bible as like some kind of joke or some portions of the Bible. Oh, do you believe that? Or, you know, yes, I do believe that. And it's not appropriate ever to just be laughing at the promises of God. And laughing at what the Bible says is just and true and righteous. Especially people that would like laugh to scorn. And that's a phrase that's found in the Bible a few times. People laughed Jesus to scorn when the girl that he was called upon to heal had died. And he said that, oh no, she's not dead. And then the people laughed him to scorn. And said, basically what they're doing is they're mocking and ridiculing him. What do you mean she's not dead? Of course she's dead. You know? And Jesus is like, no, and heals her and she raises, right? So, but they're laughing what Jesus is saying to scorn and just showing despite. There's a verse about this in Job 12. I'll read this for you. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 11. I'll read from Job 12 for you. Verse 3, the Bible says, "But I have understanding as well as you." This is Job speaking to his friends. "Look, I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these?" He's like, they're telling themselves, like, I already know all this stuff. You're not telling me anything new. I'm not inferior to you. I have this knowledge too. But then he says this in verse 4. "I am as one mocked of his neighbor who calleth upon God and he answereth him. The just upright man is laughed to scorn." And he's saying, I'm the guy that's calling upon God, and God answers, but then he's being laughed and mocked, basically, and laughed to scorn. That's what his friends were doing to Job, because they were saying, oh yeah, what do you think, you're righteous? Because Job was saying, look, I didn't do anything wrong. I know I'm not perfect, but I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do anything to bring all this judgment upon me. Because he didn't. He was living righteously. He was doing what's right, even according to God himself. And as we know, look, nobody's perfect, but God was lifting Job up as the godly example and showing him off and kind of praising him, even to Satan going like, hey, is there anyone like Job in the earth that doeth good? And, you know, he's eschewing evil and he's not sinning. He's doing a good job. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing there. But his friends laughed him to scorn. Why? Because they didn't believe him, even though he was saying what was true. So let's look at some of the times to weep. Because a time to laugh, I think we kind of understand a time to laugh, right? When something's funny, you laugh about it, right? It could be appropriate to laugh when someone tells at least a clean joke or something that's funny. Or when you're just rejoicing and happy, it's a good time to laugh and to enjoy that. We're going to look at a couple examples here, just biblical examples of a time to weep. John 11, verse 33, the Bible says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? This is talking about Lazarus. He went to visit Martha and Mary, and of course they're real sad, right? And Jesus sees her weeping, and then he asks, hey, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. So he's groaning in his spirit, first of all. Now Jesus knows what's going to happen. He knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Yet even Jesus still weeps, right? So I think one of the things we can learn from this is not to have such a lifted up, holier than thou attitude. You know, if someone loses a loved one physically in this world, even though they're saved, you could say, yeah, well, why are you crying? I mean, he's just in glory. He's with Jesus. You shouldn't cry. Well, look, you still can weep over that. It's appropriate. I mean, Jesus knew that Lazarus was saved and he knew that he was going to bring him back to life, but he still wept. It was still appropriate for Jesus to weep. He was still, you know, could feel, he had the empathy in his heart towards Martha and Mary and towards the family over the loss or the departure of a loved one. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, people ought to be able to weep when they lose someone close to them. Even though we know, we take comfort in the fact that if they're saved, hey, this is just a temporary departure. We will see them again someday, and they are in a better place, and they are with our Lord and Savior, and that is good for them to be with the Lord, but it still is hard and can make our hearts heavy with that separation, with that loss for the time. And it's, of course, totally appropriate to weep in that situation. I mean, some people weep even when you're departing without someone dying as in departing. I mean, so people live far away from each other, right? Just being separated by a great distance can cause people to weep. And you know what? That's appropriate. That's fine, because you love someone. You want to be able to have them near you and just be around, and you know they're not going to be for a while and they're going to leave. It's okay to weep. I'll read for you a couple more examples. Turn, if you would, to Numbers 11. 1 Samuel chapter 30. We see what David was on the run from Saul. He was kind of doing some different things. He had gone to help and win this victory and came back to the city that he was in to find it all. The city was burned up and everyone in the city was taken captive. So their wives and children and stuff were all taken captive. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 30 verse 3, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. I mean, that was a really grievous time, really sad time, to come back from this victory to find you have nothing left. Your city is burned, and who knows what happened. I mean, they didn't know for sure what happened to their family. They weren't all dead there in the city, but they were all taken captive. And it's kind of like, I don't know if I'm ever going to see my family again. My children, my wife, you know, like they're all gone. And they wept until they had no more power to weep. It's extreme sorrow, extreme sadness, and that's appropriate. Another time that would be considered appropriate, Jeremiah 3, verse 20, the Bible says, "Surely as a wife treacherously departed from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel. For they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God." So when people just get into a lot of sin and backsliding and turning from God, that's an appropriate time to weep. And you ought to be broken before the Lord when you just are sliding back and just going the other way and disregarding the word of the Lord in your life. Yeah, you ought to weep. That ought to make you sorrowful and that ought to make you sad. You ought to be heavy-hearted and willing then to return back to the Lord. And I'm going to get a little bit ahead of myself here, but I want to point this out because we're going to see this over and over again. Is that the good thing about the Christian life is that while, yes, we may be compassed about with many sorrows in this life, there's always that hope. And we get to carry that hope and we have that knowledge that God is good. And then even in this passage in Jeremiah chapter 3, where it talks about the weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, because they perverted their way, because they forgot the Lord, because they completely got out of serving God and not doing what they're supposed to be doing, the Bible says in the next verse, "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings." So when you have things going wrong in your life, you've been finding yourself backsliding, you're getting out of the will of God, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, turn back to God. He wants to heal your backslidings. He wants you going back the right way. He will accept you back into the fold, as it were. Not saying you ever lose your salvation. What I'm saying is that you can go back and just get back in good standing with the Lord and receive mercy and forgiveness by just turning back to Him. So even when things go really bad and you're like, man, my life has gone sideways. I don't know what happened. This is terrible. How did I get so far off track? How did I get so far away from the Lord? How did I stray so far? Turn back to God. There's that hope. It's not you don't have to have a hopeless weeping, a hopeless sorrow, a hopeless mourning. There's always hope with whatever grief, whatever sadness, whatever sorrow that you have facing in your life. That's the good news. Now, Numbers 11, we're going to look at a time here when it's not appropriate to weep. So we saw, hey, losing loved ones, that makes sense to weep, right? Losing your family. Getting out of God's grace in the sense that you're just living a wicked life, you've backslidden, and you've seen how far you've strayed from the Lord. Yeah, that ought to grieve you in your heart. There's all good times to weep, and you know there's other times that are appropriate to weep. But what you need to do also is balance and take consideration over the things that make you sad or sorrowful and would cause you to weep. Because sometimes people weep over things that you shouldn't be weeping about. I don't know if you've ever said this to your kids or heard it as a kid. You know, stop crying, I'll give you something to cry about. Right? Because you're trying to explain, like, that is not something to be weeping over right now. Why do parents say that? Well, oftentimes because kids are complaining about something. Something didn't go their way, and you're saying, look, just stop crying about that. Right? Because I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear you complaining. I don't want to hear your crying. Kids, complaining and crying go hand in hand. Right? You know, and anyone that has kids knows this, you hear there's a hurt, like an injured cry, and that sound is completely different than the complaining cry. Right? You get the little child that's like, oh, I want something. Oh, I want some milk. Oh, I want a cookie. Oh, you know. And they might start crying, and it's kind of this complaining cry, and you can discern the difference when you've had kids. And then there's the one where the kid falls off and cracks their head and goes, ah, you know, like, that's a different cry altogether. It's a different weep, different sound, different tone. Everything is different about it. You come to learn that. Well, because we want to teach our kids that, hey, it's not appropriate to be crying about that. And when I say crying, I'm using the common definition, right, of crying. In the Bible, crying is more like crying out or like yelling, what we would consider to be yelling. I'm trying to express weeping is what the Bible calls weeping, is when you're shedding tears and crying, right? Just to make sure we're on the same page here. Numbers 11, though, we're going to see definitely a time not to weep. The children of Israel wept. Numbers 11, verse number 1, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. So here, the chapter starts off just talking about, hey, the people of God are complaining, and God gets angry. Because he's saying, you have nothing to complain about. Oh, but we're wandering in the wilderness. Oh, we don't have anything, you know, we don't have anything to eat. Don't you love that one? When the kids say, oh, there's nothing to eat in this house. And you've got a whole pantry full of food or a refrigerator full of food. There's nothing to eat. Yes, there is. I don't want to hear you. We have food. God has blessed us. And look, and this is going to go to the right mindset and the right heart. And why it's not appropriate to be weeping and complaining about things that you ought to just be thankful for. And there's a lot of people these days that will weep over things that they don't have, things they don't have, that literally will bring them to tears. And all it's going to do is make God angry. The children of Israel were weeping. Well, we'll get to that in a second. Here, they started with the complaining. And how did God deal with it? He got so angry. Some of them died. Like, there was a fire that was burnt and literally consumed those that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And this wasn't just two, oh, it's just a coincidence. No, the Bible's telling us this is what happened as a result of God getting angry. These people died. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of that place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Look at verse number 4. Right after he tells us about chastening and, you know, killing people because they were complaining, verse 4 says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again. They're crying, they're weeping, and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? What does that mean? We want to eat meat. Because in the wilderness, what were they eating? Manna. Manna. God fed them. God gave them their sustenance in the wilderness. They didn't have to go and plow fields. They didn't have to raise cattle. They didn't have to do any of the work involved that normally is associated with feeding yourself. It takes work to grow crops. It takes work to do all that, you know, to do everything involved in eating food. God literally had it on the do in the morning, just all over the place, outside. Hey, just step out your front door, and I've got food for you. And it's manna. It's right there. But that's what they had to eat every day. Every meal of every day was manna. I like variety. Probably do too. Okay? I don't enjoy, if I just had to eat one meal for like the rest of my life, I would rather have choices and variety. Right? I would prefer that. But I wouldn't need that. If I need to survive and God's going to take care of me and God's going to provide for me some food that we know had to be good for them. It had to be nutritious because the Lord's giving it to them. The Lord's not giving them something that's bad for them and going to cause them problems. God's giving them good food to eat. Angels' food. But they didn't like that. And they literally were brought to tears over the food that God was putting in front of them day after day. Verse 5 says, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. I love how that word freely is added in there. Because were the children of Israel free when they were in Egypt? Or were they in bondage? Because I seem to remember the Bible talking about them being in bondage. And suffering hard labor. And not being free. Yet now, when they're thinking back about it, it's like, oh man, yeah, I remember the fish that we ate freely. No. You didn't eat it freely. In their minds, they ate it freely. Now that they're complaining because they want to eat some fish. But what are they doing? They're thinking back to Egypt. And they're complaining. Now look. Serving Christ, serving the Lord, is going to come with some sacrifice. And this is, when we look at this, we could apply this easily to our lives. They were following God into the wilderness. God was leading the way for them. They were doing the right thing. Hey, trust in the Lord. He'll direct you. He's not going to steer you astray. He's going to give you what you need. Yeah, it wasn't the fish and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic that you had in Egypt. And you know, when you go to serve the Lord, when you were in the world, when you were living of the world and you're doing the things of the world and you're living for the world and you're making, you know, maybe a bunch of money and you're just enjoying whatever you enjoy in this lifetime, you might have these luxuries and other things, but when you go to serve the Lord, you know what? You might lose all that stuff. It's a good likelihood that that's going to happen. That the things that you enjoyed before, you're not going to enjoy them anymore when you choose to follow God. So don't have a wicked thought in your mind or in your heart that's going to think back to, oh man, I remember before, you know, how much fun I had going out to the bars and drinking and getting drunk and, you know, whatever. And I would go out and I would eat this and I would eat that. And I, you know, you better not be letting that bring you to tears. Thinking back on your bondage, thinking back on a different life, thinking back on a worldly life, and going, well, I wish I had that. No, you got what God's providing for you. God's leading you. That should never bring you to tears. And look, sometimes, you know, there's so many examples of this, I don't have enough time to just go cover every single thing that might happen when you choose to serve God. You might lose other things. You might lose a career. You might lose relationships with family members. You could lose all kinds of things in the sacrifice of saying, well, I'm going to stay true to the Lord. That have a big impact on your life. But don't think back. Don't have the foolish thought of going, well, you know what? I wish I just hadn't done any of this at all. I'd rather just go back to that life where you're not following God and God's not leading your steps. Suffer the things that you have to suffer for the Lord. Even if they're not what you would prefer in the moment. Because there is an far exceeding weight of glory that's laid up for you. Amen. By serving God. God's not going to lead you astray. You have that hope. But what do we see here? The children of Israel, they're it says in verse 6, now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. They got spoiled rotten by having food provided for them and literally were weeping because they had food. They were weeping because they had food. Well, would you rather not have food? No, I want to have it. Look, stop crying. Stop weeping. The Bible says in verse 7, the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And another place talks about tasting like honey, too. So it's like, it's not a bad tasting thing. It's not like super bitter. Okay, oil, honey. They figured out lots of ways to prepare it. I mean, they're baking it in pans, they're grinding it, doing, you know, all this different stuff to just prepare this food. Great. It's not like you just have to pick it off and just eat it as is. You can prepare it other ways. Fine. Make cakes out of it. It says, and when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families. How crazy. God's providing food. It's falling, literally, when the dew falls, manna falls on the dew, and then Moses just hears people crying, people weeping throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Yeah, there's a time not to weep. And don't weep over the things that God has blessed you with. Well, I'm not weeping over what God gave me. I'm weeping over what He didn't give me. That's wicked. It's going to make God angry. Don't weep over the things you don't have. Rejoice over the things that you do have. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to weep. And there's a time to rejoice. There's a time for laughter. And you have control over how you're going to respond to your situation with the understanding of what's appropriate. You control that. And I'll tell you this much, if you choose to complain, if you choose to be upset over everything that you don't have, you are going to be a miserable person. And God's going to be angry with you. You'll be miserable anyways because you'll never be satisfied if nothing's ever enough for you. If you're willing to cry over the things that you don't have, one, you just will never be content. You'll never be satisfied. It won't ever be enough, which will in itself just vex your soul and make you discontent and bitter and angry and not enjoying life at all. And also, God will be angry with you. It's a double whammy. You don't want that. Because then God will take it out on you even further. It's like the kid that complains about their food. I don't like this. Well, you could eat it. And you don't eat it now. You could eat it for breakfast. Cold. It's hot now. You can have it. Or you could eat it cold tomorrow morning for breakfast. Or if you're still not hungry for it, you can eat it at lunch. And if you're still not going to eat it, you can eat it the next day for dinner. And you're not having anything else because that's what I gave you and that's what I made for you. And that's a way of learning to appreciate what you have. And what's been provided for you. You know, as a mother or a father in the home, you're doing work for your kids. Dad's going out and earning money. Mom's providing that food for you, making that meal for you. You know, children, you better respect that and be appreciative of what mom and dad has done for you. It's not a time to weep. Oh, but I wanted French fries. Well, that's not what you got. Be happy with what you got. Rejoice that you have food to put in your belly. And this is what the children of Israel had to learn the hard way. And when God got angry with their complaining, people died. And that's not just a, like, oh, you're just a scare tactic. Right? No, look, that's how God operated. I mean, this is what literally happened. People literally lost their life. They made God so angry with their complaining. There is a time to weep. You know what it's not? When you're just not satisfied with what you have. That's never a time to weep. Now, the time to weep for Christians is now in this lifetime. Turn if you would to Luke chapter 6. But it's not because you don't have things. That's not the reason why. There is a time to weep, and weeping now is the time. This lifetime, generally speaking, is the time to mourn and weep for Christians. It doesn't mean your entire life is going to be sad and full of misery. But when we look at the Bible, when we look at things, you know, if you think about living a life of sacrifice, well, sacrifice means you go without some things. And it's not always the most pleasant. It doesn't mean you can't have joy and comfort and peace. You will have those things. But there's also going to be a lot of time to weep. The Bible says this, Luke 6, verse 21. This is the parallel to Matthew chapter 5 called the Beatitudes. Matthew 6, 21, the Bible says, "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." Hey, you're blessed. If you're weeping now, God's going to bring laughter. He's going to bring joy. He's going to bring that time to be happy about. And then in verse 25, conversely, "Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." Amen. See, God, there's coming a day when everything is, you know, because this world's so backwards that when God sets everything straight, those that have all the riches and all the mirth and laughter and partying and everything else, they're going to be weeping. They're going to be sorrowful. Many of them are going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And will be laughing and full of joy. Turn, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I'll read from James 4 for you. James 4, 8, the Bible says, "Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up." Don't worry about having so much fun and everything in this lifetime. Hey, mourn, weep, make your joy turn to heaviness. Because God will end up lifting you up in the end. And God will bring you the joy. And God will bring you the things that are good. But allow yourselves to go through the hard times now. Because we know in the world to come, we're not going to have those hard times at all. We also know that if we suffer for Christ's sake here on this earth, we'll have so much more rewards in heaven. It will be good for us. We're going to see a little bit more wisdom now. Of course, the teaching and the thought for this sermon came from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So we're going to look a little bit further into Ecclesiastes about sorrow and mourning and laughter, because there's more wisdom to be found also in this chapter. Besides just there being a time to weep and a time to laugh. Look at chapter 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, "I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it?" Now, in this portion of Scripture, Solomon is kind of reflecting on, because the position he was in. First of all, God granted Solomon just tremendous wisdom in this world. Just tremendous wisdom, right? God opened up his understanding, gave him more wisdom than those that came before him and those that would come after him, and also gave him riches. So he was able to do whatever he wanted to do, right? He was able to dedicate his time for doing these great works, for doing this, doing that. And he was trying to kind of get to the end and just figure things out and see, well, what good is this? What good is this? What good is this? And even the book of Ecclesiastes itself can almost seem to be a little depressing, because he's just, all the stuff that a person could spend their time doing, his answer is like, it's vanity. Vanity means it's empty, it's meaningless, it's just kind of like... And in this passage of chapter 2, he's saying, he said, "I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth." Mirth is just happiness, joy, just kind of enjoying things. "Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity." And look, to some extent, I can attest to that. I remember before I got plugged into church, after I was saved, before I got plugged into church, before I got, to doing the things of God, I remember spending some of my times doing things like just laying out next to a pool, or in a pool, floating around, or, doing a lot of activities that you could say is less pleasurable, but just ends up just being a big waste of time, because when you're done enjoying, when you're done just having pleasure, it's like, well, what did that really do? What did that accomplish? Nothing. I mean, really, at the end of the day, nothing. Now, am I saying it's sinful if you ever go to a beach and, enjoy a beach? No, I'm not saying that it's just sinful. But the point is, I mean, there are people that just live to spend their time just indulging whatever pleasure that you can find. And at the end of the day, it doesn't really do anything or provide anything of real value. It ends up just kind of being a waste of time. Like, well, what do you do with it? Well, really nothing. And there's a lot of activities like that, that at the end of the day, they don't really do that much, right? You kind of keep yourself busy doing something or doing nothing, as it were. And it doesn't really do a whole lot. And here he's saying this, when it comes to mirth and pleasure or laughter, it's like, okay, yeah, like it's fun for the moment, and then, but it's really not good for anything. Can't we walk away with anything? It's vanity. He said, I said of laughter, it is mad. Mad, like it's just kind of crazy, like it doesn't make sense. And of mirth, what doeth it? What good is it? Flip over to chapter 7. Where he's going to explain here that actually being in mourning or in sadness is better than being in laughter and having that. He's going to explain why it's actually even better to go through the hard times than it is to just always be living a life of luxury and vanity and every pleasure is just met for you. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 2, the Bible says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Your heart, your character, who you are, is actually going to be, you're going to be a better person when you go through the hardships and you go through the trials and you go through the grief and you have the mourning and you endure the sadness. Amen. Than if you just are always just everything's a life of pleasure. Because those that go through life, just everything's all about the gratification of the flesh, and this is laughter, ha ha ha, everything. You have everything given to you. You're not going to be able to be empathetic towards other people. Right? You're not going to know what they're going through. You're not going to be able to help them out that well. And two, you probably won't care that much. Everything's going fine with me. What do I care? And so the less bad or negative mourning type experiences you have, you're not even going to know much about it anyway, so you're not going to care about those who are going through it. Your heart is made better, though, and you go through those hard times, and you really know what it's all about. And then you have a lot more care and love for other people because you do know what that's about, and it's going to make you a better person. It's more valuable to go through the hard times in the mourning than it is just to have a bunch of laughter in your life. Bible says in verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. But the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. And to put it at a grand scale, right? And I'll go back to the bars or the pubs, right? The fools are just spending their nights, spending their evenings, spending their weekends just going in. Oh, I'm going to have a little bit of fun. I'm going to kick back some beers or whatever, and just, you know, and really do nothing with your life and just destroy your body and just, you know, live in sin and just to pleasure your body a little bit. That's the house of fools. And it's supposed to be, oh, it's so fun. It's not, though. But the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. You're going to do things, when you're wise, you're going to do things to help others, to serve God, to do the right thing. And oftentimes it's going to bring you into it's a difficult place. It's a sad place. And, you know, when you're going like Jesus to seek and to save that which is lost, you run into a lot of lives that have a lot of grief. And you're going to be dealing with a lot of sorrow. Now, we're bringing joy, we're bringing good news, we're bringing a free gift, we're bringing the love of God. But you're going to be spending your time in the house of mourning. It's not, you know, there's a good balance here, but it's explaining, look, if you're wise, you're not just going to be spending your time in the house of fools with the house of mirth, right? Where it's all just about the entertainment. It's better to be in the house of mourning. Look at verse number 5. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. You're going to get improvement if you are told the areas where you're wrong and you can take a rebuke like, oh, wow, I'm doing this wrong. Well, I'm going to learn from that and I'm going to grow from that. I'm going to do what's right. As opposed to just going around and everyone just singing songs and it's just about nothing and it's just kind of the song of fools. And hey, we can all feel good for a few minutes here and we'll all gather and sing some songs, and then but then no one's ever improved and nothing is ever bettered. Verse 6, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. But as I mentioned before, and you know, looking at all this too, I don't want to skip over this. I alluded to it at the beginning. I want to cover this real quickly. I'm running out of time. Because we do live in a society that wants to focus so much on your pleasure, on your juice, like you have to just be happy all the time, to the extent that doctors are prescribing pills just to make sure that people are kept happy. Oh, you know, you're grieving, or you're grieving too much, or you shouldn't be sorrowful, you shouldn't be sad. Now, there are times when people are sorrowing and weeping too much or over things that they shouldn't. But that is much more a spiritual problem than a medical problem. A lot of people need to get their perspective right, need to get in the house of God, need to read the Word of God, and need to be counseled through the Word of God on what are you going to allow to bring grief and mourning into your life, and what are you not going to allow. Are you going to be thankful for what God has blessed you with, or are you going to focus on the things that you don't have? This goes to the crux of so many problems that people deal with depression, is that they end up focusing their minds on things that have either bad that happened to them, or things that they don't have, things that have been taken away from them, and that they just can't get off of the things that they don't have, and are not focusing on the things that God has given them. And definitely not focusing on, well, what can I do to help other people? When you become self-absorbed and you're always focusing on yourself, that is going to be miserable, especially if you're focusing on all the problems that you have, all the things I don't have, all the, you know, whatever. That is, and it doesn't surprise me that there's so many people dealing with depression, because the world is inundating us with a spirit of covetousness. You're being marketed to all the time of all the things that you need to have this, and you need to have this, and you need to have this iPhone, and you need to have this car, and you need to have, you know, all these things. And then the people don't have those things, and they're going, oh, I want those things, and they don't have them, and it's going to make you sad. Don't worry about those things. You won't be sad about not having them if you don't even care about them. If you'd rather be thankful and rejoicing in what, hey, look what God has given me. Look at where I live. Look at the freedoms that I enjoy. Look at the food that I can eat. No matter what that is for you, everyone in this room, I guarantee you, is able to eat a meal today. If you want to eat a meal today, you can eat a meal today. And I can't say this too broad brush, but just about everyone in America, if they want to have a meal today, they can have a meal today. Seriously. It's not that hard to get a meal a day in this country. Because of the abundance of blessings that God has bestowed here in this land. Seriously, like, we can't lose sight of that. Don't ever lose sight of what God has blessed with. Because then when you start to complain and mourn and weep over the wrong things, God's just going to get angry. Like, what more do you want? Like a spoiled brat. What more do you want? I've given you what you need. Be content with that. With contentment comes the joy and the happiness. Being discontent with what God's given you is going to bring sorrow. We don't need more antidepressants. We don't need any of those. People need to just get right in the Word of God, get right with the mindset. Understand what is righteous and what's not. What should I be sorrowing over? What should I not be sorrowing over? and being content with what you have. And then finally, to top it all off, when you start helping other people, you will get joy. If you struggle with depression, seriously, now if you don't, if you didn't listen to anything else in this whole sermon, and if you are someone that struggles with having a lot of grief and a lot of sorrow and a lot of sadness, and you don't know what to do about it, start helping other people. It's so much, you get so much greater joy, so much better to give than to receive. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, then you need to start helping people more. Because it brings a joy that isn't taken away when you start to help people. That's lasting. And you know what that's going to do? It's going to bring you value. And I think one of the best ways to help someone is to lead them to Christ. And when you go out and win souls and show people how to be saved, and you know that there's a new creature that's born again now, nothing can change that. Nothing can undo that. That's a good joy that you're going to have. That's why the Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You may be sorrowful, you may be heavy, you may be mourning, you may be going through, but you know what? If you go and still just commit to God, do his work, live the way he wants you to, go forth, bring that seed, you are doubtless going to return again with rejoicing. Word of God's true, my friends. I believe it. If God's making a promise here saying, doubtless come again with rejoicing, you're struggling with being depressed, you're struggling with that, why don't you do something that will doubtless make you rejoice? Amen. No doubt about it. You will rejoice. Amen. It's guaranteed. Psalm 30, verse 4, the Bible says, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. We may have to go through some weeping, some sadness, some mourning, but joy does come. Wow, I made it through everything. One last verse, and I brought this up earlier. You know, the time to weep in general is now. The time to weep and the things to weep over. Grief over loss of loved ones. You know, other, definitely backsliding, getting away from the Lord, things like that. But even just enduring the sacrifice, the mourning, the weeping of what you may have to go through in this life, the giving up of some of the luxuries or the the garlic and the melons and the leeks and the fish, as it were in Egypt, you know, giving up that stuff. It's way better to weep now and rejoice later, because there are those that are rejoicing now and they have laughter and they're in the house of mirth and they're singing the songs of fools, but their weeping is going to come later. And that is when they're cast into outer darkness, where the Bible describes that place where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, literally saying weeping. People will be weeping, but not just for a short time, like we would have to in this lifetime, and then rejoice evermore. Their weeping is going to be eternal weeping. Again, the emphasis on evangelism, on preaching the gospel, preaching the word of God, so that people don't have to endure a weeping for eternity. Let's endure a little mourning. Let's endure a little weeping to bring the joy to others so that they don't have to spend an eternity weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth in the lake of fire.